Nobody escapes life without trials, pain, or disappointment. We don't plan for them. We don't welcome them. They are an intrusion, an inconvenience, and often devastate us. Yet, during our struggles and trials, the proof of who we really are, what we believe, or who we trust comes to the surface. Today's guest, Dustin Crow, has a book called Your Wilderness is Not a Waste, and we're talking about that next.
Welcome to Worldview Matters, discussing controversial issues, discerning current events, defending biblical Christianity. No topic off limits. And now, here's your host, David Fiorazzo.
Friends, family in Christ, welcome to another episode. Praise God for you, but also for His just guiding us and driving us on this show. Hopefully we're glorifying Him every episode, every guest, every topic. But Dustin Crow serves as the discipleship pastor at Stones Crossing Church in Greenwood, Indiana. He was also at Pennington Park Church and also planted a church, College Park Church. But he's got a degree in historical theology from Moody Bible Institute and a master's in theological studies from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. His books are on Amazon. He's on Instagram at IndyCrow and his website, IndyCrow.com. Dustin, welcome, brother. Good to see you.
Thanks for having me on today.
Yeah, thanks for your time. Congrats on the book. It's an important topic because Christians are not immune to trials and suffering. There it is. Your wilderness is not a waste. So, right off the top, I'm guessing you went through a wilderness or some sort of maybe many more than just one experience, and that brought this book about. Is that right? Tell us about how it came to be.
Yeah, I mean, a few wildernesses. One was when it was written, that was during the pandemic, kind of right when it had started. And as a church, like most churches, trying to figure out, like, what do we do? What do we teach from Scripture? And so Deuteronomy is where we kind of went, because Deuteronomy felt like this season of you're not yet where you want to be. And yet God is using all those lessons. And so it started with this teaching out of Deuteronomy and a season of waiting. But then, yeah, I walked through some of my own wilderness seasons, transitioned out of the city we were living in. I mentioned the book. I had an incident where my son had to be lifelined, had respiratory distress. And so all of those things are things that God was using to teach me what I wrote in this book, but also as a pastor, walking through wilderness seasons with people in our church and learning with them.
Wow. By the way, I know you're a discipleship pastor, and that is so needed in today's church, in the American church. But by the way, how's your son doing now?
It's doing better. I mean, he's now 5. And so each year, hopefully he gets a little bit stronger, but he still gets sick quite a bit. And his sickness triggers asthma attacks. And so we're kind of always on the edge of the wilderness, so to speak, kind of living with a little bit of worry. But yeah.
Well, thanks for just sharing that. What's his name?
Wyatt.
Wyatt?
Yep.
Okay. So friends, you can pray for Dustin's son, Wyatt, for healing, for God's protection, and for blessing and their provision for their family. We have a great audience that loves to pray. I get encouragement all the time from the body of Christ. So I just wanted to mention that. So you said there were several wilderness lessons that you learned personally from when you wrote the book or read around that time. Your son was one. The pandemic, oh my goodness. You know what? Why don't you speak to this for a moment? You're a pastor. I think if I were to look back at how generally the church in America handled that wilderness, I think we failed that test. But give me your insight as a pastor. Maybe your church handled it better or differently than a lot of others. Go ahead, Dustin.
Yeah, I mean, I think every church was just trying to figure out what to do. And yeah, I think part of what was discouraging maybe as a pastor or looking back, whatever a church decided to do or people's different opinions, it felt like our gut response wasn't, how do we do this together? How do we make decisions together? How do we trust one another? But it quickly became, what do I want? What do I think I should do? We should do? And a lack of trust among churches and church members. I think that was pretty consistent across the board. So the need to trust one another, the need to be understanding, if we don't have to necessarily agree on what should happen, but we want to be humble and loving. Hopefully there's some learning that comes out of that.
So the subtitle of your book, I always like to read that, God's purpose in suffering and struggle. God does have a purpose for believers. I think sometimes it really, God uses trials and those experiences to draw us to him. But I think, tell me what you experienced, because I think when we're in that, or right when we're about to, or, you know, we're going to a hard time, I think he gives us an opportunity to press into him or to get angry at him. And that's a very honest emotion as a Christian during having trials. We're not immune. Could you speak to that for a moment?
Yeah, and that's part of the desire. I think all of us, I know for me, you know, when things get hard, when we're going through trial, my first gut response is often like, I don't like this. I don't want this. And we can even, like you said, we believe like maybe God has failed us, or why isn't God doing something? And so you can choose in that moment to respond either with anger or just, this can't be good. And so I'm just going to put my head down and try to get through this season. So that's one way to respond. I think Israel, we think about Israel and the wilderness generation. They tended to do that. There was groaning, complaining. Let's go back to Egypt. But a lot of people in scripture, their response is, okay, this is hard. I don't like this, but I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to pray to the Lord. I'm going to lean into him. And so they use the wilderness, these trials, to draw near to him. And I think we have to choose, and how we choose will make a huge difference on how we grow through it.
So most of us understand Moses and years in the wilderness and his trial, and Joseph from the pit to the prison to the palace, long years of wilderness. But you, your first chapter, Dustin, is number one, a faith formed and a friend found. And you talk about Hagar. Very interesting to start off the book with that. Go ahead and share why you chose Hagar and that from scripture to start off the chapters.
Yeah, I do like her story because it is a lesser known story. We do know more about Moses and David and certainly Jesus. So I like the, oh, this is a character maybe we can learn more about because we don't know the story. But I also think it sets a tone. It's one of the first wilderness stories in the Bible. And so here's a woman who's overlooked, neglected, wrongly used, full of pain. And so she runs into the wilderness. And there she actually discovers who God is. And she is the first person in scripture to actually name God. She learns that God does see me and God hears me. So when she's crying out in pain, the Lord hears her cry. So it's just such an intimate story about God's nearness to her in the wilderness. And I think that's really the tone we need as we think about our trials. Again, so often I think we think, well, God must be mad at me. That's why I'm here. God is against me, or he wants to teach me a lesson. And yet what you see is God's gentleness and grace. And so she discovers more about who he is.
So you can say anything except for profanity on this podcast, because people need the truth today, the straight truth. And I want to ask you, and you can get into doctrine. I know how I feel about what some churches are teaching and preaching, but where do some people get the idea that life is supposed to be trouble-free and problem-free, and God just wants to bless us if we only just visualize, and he wants to give us the desires of our heart. So everything's good, right? Everything's comfortable. Comfortable Christianity, give me the book, chapter, and verse on that. Where's that found in scripture? Go ahead and share.
Yeah, I think, like you said, there is like a doctrinal component. I think a lot of churches do accept this kind of teaching that, you know, if you follow Jesus, your life will be better, which for them means easier, successful, victorious. And so there can be this belief and teaching in the church that to follow Jesus means your best life will be a healthy, wealthy, prosperous life. So there are churches that believe that. But I think even for some of us, if we'd say like, I know that's not true. I know the Bible says that you should expect troubles in this broken world. That kind of belief still sinks into us because we think, again, in trials, right away, I think, okay, something's wrong. Like, why is God allowing this? He must not be doing what I think he should be doing, or he's not doing something right. So I think there can be false doctrine, false teaching about what it means for God to bless us. And so that's where I think the more you read scripture, the more you see often God's blessing, it's certainly not comfort and ease. It's his presence with his people in the midst of pain. it's his good purposes that he works through all these things. So the Bible kind of redefines what blessing is for us. So yes, there is a blessed life with God, but it's not the kind of blessing we probably think about. It's the blessings of actually seeing and knowing and having this deep faith with the Lord, which unfortunately or fortunately, that usually happens through trials.
Yeah, I wasn't going to ask you this, but it's just kind of like a natural follow-up in this conversation. Sometimes we Americanize the idea of being blessed by God, right? I think we put our culture and what we expect as the abundant life. What was the abundant life, when Jesus said that, "I have come to bring them life and life more abundantly"? Was he talking about cars and houses and maybe a pool and a vacation to Florida or wherever? No, he wasn't talking about any of that. But in our mind, the abundance means prosperity and today's like modern day riches. Isn't that where some people get a little confused about words that were used in scripture, blessing, prosper, success, and today and how we see it?
Yeah, and I think some of that it is natural, and even it can be confusing because we do believe when a person trusts in Jesus, there is victory, there is blessing, there is peace. But how
Yes.
we experience that can be different. So some of that victory is not yet in this life. A lot of the ultimate blessing, ultimate peace, victory, joy, those are coming down the road. But again, a lot of that we experience now, there's victory, but it's over our sin. It's not over every challenge you have in life. There's blessing, and God might bless us in particular ways. He might bless us with health or wealth, but that's certainly not promised. And often that's not a source of blessing, it's a source of temptation. The blessing is the promises of God, again, to be with us, to accomplish his purposes, all the gifts we have in Christ. But again, I think sometimes when we evangelize, we sell the wrong things. We sell the, well, Jesus will make your life better and he'll fix everything. But what is that better? It's not that he's going to keep you from getting headaches, but he's going to have good plans and purposes for your life because he's with you and he's leading you. And even when he leads you through the valley of deep darkness, it's because he has a purpose for you.
Amen, brother. And that brings me to my next question. In the book, you say that brokenness precedes usefulness. I love that. But what do you mean by it? Explain.
Yeah. So I'm using Moses' story in that example. So when we think about Moses, we usually think about that last third of his life, kind of all the big things, telling Pharaoh, let my people go, walking through the water, all of those things. But Moses had this 40-year period in the middle, in the wilderness, where he really felt a little bit like his life was a waste. He was unsuccessful. He didn't even have his own sheep. He was taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. He was in the middle of nowhere. And so it feels like a story where God kind of had to break Moses down, humble him, teach Moses to fully trust in God. And so even when Moses says, like, I can't speak, I can't do these things you've called me to do, God is teaching Moses, yeah, you can't, but he says, I am with you. And so again, I know for me, I know part of life is often when we are trusting in ourselves, we really can't be used by God in a lot of ways. But when we walk through hard things, even when we fail and we learn not to trust ourselves, or we experience God's presence in a trial, those seasons, which are some of the hardest seasons, the season where we feel broken and weak, those are the very things God uses then to minister through us to other people.
So I see on your website, and by the way, friends, again, it's Indy, Indy, as in Indianapolis or Indiana, IndyCrowe, CROWE.com. You've got 40 Days in the Desert Bible Reading Plan. Well, that's in your book. At the end of the book, after the conclusion, you've got a little on page 185, 40 Days in the Desert Bible Reading Plan. Before we take a brief pause, tell us about that, Dustin.
Yeah, so it's 40 days. Each story is rooted in part of the wilderness in scripture. So I always think like it's nice to read a book on the theme of wilderness, but I really want to see it in scripture. And I think when you read that for 40 days, and a lot of those are showing God's good purposes in hard situations, again, it's just reframing your mind to think about trials and suffering and sorrow differently. And some people do kind of leading up to Easter, a Lent Bible reading plan. So that's a great time to be thinking about the wilderness.
Okay, so friends, when we come back, just more questions about people in the Bible, like human beings, like you and me, that went through wildernesses. I want to ask Dustin Crowe about Elijah. That's a neat story, and we can learn from it. So we'll be right back on Worldview Matters. Register now for the Worldview Matters Conference, May 1st and 2nd in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Expert speakers include Alex Newman, Brianna Clausen, Olivier Melnick, Tim Chafee, Mark and Amber Archer, Laura Perry Smaltz, Jake Jacobs, Jay Siegert, Gary Kaw, Scott Shera, and Elijah Abraham. Delta Hotel, Green Bay, May 1st and 2nd. Go to worldviewmattersconference.com. That's worldviewmattersconference.com. So, Dustin, before we get into Elijah's story, one of the chapters in your book, I wanted to ask you this as a continuation of what we were just talking about before the break. You say with God, and I believe absolutely, otherwise I wouldn't share this quote, with God, nothing is wasted. No part of our past is pointless. God uses all of it. Stop right there. And some people I know are thinking, yeah, but what about that part of my life? Or what about this bad thing? God can work all things together for good, can't he?
Yeah, he certainly can. And I mean, an example that comes to mind, I talk about David in the book, but I love the character in the story of David. Think David's sins would be an example. Like David's sins against Bathsheba and Uriah, a very low point in biblical history and in his life. And yet God uses that not only to prove his mercy and grace to his people, to prove that God can forgive anything, but it does humble David in a way that he needs. And we have Psalms of confession now because of David's sin. So even in David's life, we see how God uses those hard, painful, even his failures for good in his life. So even when we walk through trials, it doesn't mean we're going to like everything or that it's going to be easy. And yet we can trust that God is taking us through that for a reason. And he's not going to waste that. He's going to do something in us or through us through it all.
So we are going to get to Elijah. I promise you, friends. And Dustin, I teased that because I want to ask you about it. But there's another one, another quote from the book that I love this because a lot of people tend to maybe think they need to go through things alone or handle it on their own. And this quote is great. And I'd love for you to expound on it. Don't wither in the wilderness by withdrawing from people. Let others in. Navigate the deserts of discouragement together. Please share more about that. That's important.
Yeah. And I think that is, I write in terms of myself. I know my natural tendency in pain is either to self-isolate. And some of that can be, I don't want to bother people. I don't want to feel like I'm a burden. I don't know how to talk about things that are hard. So I think when I was writing that book, we had had Wyatt. So we had also, as a family, walked through some postpartum depression. And so part of that was we didn't always know how to invite people in. And then people often didn't take an active step. They kind of waited on us. So I think one of the things I learned in trials is you can't really wait for people who are struggling to come to you. So if you notice friends, family, church members, and it's like, it seems like maybe they're struggling or I'm not seeing them, I shouldn't wait for them to reach out to me because people in pain naturally withdraw or they don't want to bother people. And so you have to be active. You have to go seeking those people out and say, hey, how can I pray for you? How can I bless you? Because that is our normal tendency. I don't want to bother people. I don't even know how to talk about what I'm going through. So I'm just going to go be by myself.
So important, friends. I mean, what's that verse? Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. I think I paraphrased that. It's very close to that. But we are to bear one another's burdens. And when we're going through hard times, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, Dustin, if we don't give people an opportunity to bless us or help bear our burdens, then we're kind of robbing them of an opportunity to minister to a brother or sister in Christ. So let's jump to chapter 7, and I want to talk to you about Elijah. Chapter is called God's Goodness in Drought and Despair. And so we often think it seems like Elijah was ready to give up in the wilderness. So what are a few things that he teaches us about enduring seasons of drought and despair? What does the word teach us?
Yeah, it's, like I said, very interesting story. He goes through a couple of different wilderness times. I think one is you see God's provision. So when God tells Elijah, I think about like how crazy this would have sounded. He tells him like, go hide by this river. If there's a drought, we know the river's going to dry up. And then I'm going to send birds to feed you. But Elijah does it. He obeys God's word and God provides for him. It's not all at once, but every single day God gives Elijah what he needs, which is a common thing you see in the wilderness. God doesn't give you all the things you need at once, but it's kind of this daily manna, daily bread, daily provision by the birds in the river. So it's trust God's provision. He'll give you what you need. Again, whether that's financial, he'll provide, but also like he'll sustain you. He'll give you strength. He'll give you encouragement, whatever it is that you need. But then later on, Elijah, you know, he does get to this place really of complete despair. He lies under a tree and says, like, I'm done. I don't want to be a prophet anymore. This is just too hard. And he gives up. But again, we see the grace of God. God is kind to him. He's not angry. He feeds him. He gives him an app. He gives him instructions. And then he sends him up to the mountain where we have that kind of famous story about God's still small voice. And God is showing him. God is giving him perspective. You can't yet see what I'm doing. So you're kind of blinded by the pain and the disappointment. You can't see what I'm doing because I work in subtle ways. And so he's trying to change his perspective. And I think so often that's just what we need, the patience to wait on God and to see things his way.
And we often can't see beyond our struggle or wilderness or trial, whatever we happen to be going through. When we're in it, it's hard to look too far ahead, isn't it? So you do talk in the book about waiting and how you can worship. I think one of the chapters you talked about David worshiping while he was waiting. I think we can really take that as an example for us too, because waiting is, I mean, it's a part of life, let alone the Christian life. Can you talk to us a little bit about that?
Yeah, I think almost every story, that's one of those common things is waiting. And waiting is always hard. Waiting means you can change your situation. You know, we like waiting so much that if you go to a theme park, you can pay to get a pass to not wait. So, but there's no fast pass to trials in life. We have to wait. So, again, but part of what you see in scripture, and again, David's Psalms especially, we're not just waiting, we're waiting on God. And so David, whenever he's waiting, I'm teaching on Psalm 3 on Sunday, so I've been reading that today. When he's waiting on God, that forces him to pray to God, to cast his cares on God. He starts chewing on all the truths about this is who I know God is. He's my shield. He's the one who t protects me. He's my refuge. So in the waiting, we don't just wait for things to change, but we wait on God by meditating on scripture, meditating on his attributes, praying to him. And that's where the relationship deepens because we have to actually trust him in the waiting.
So we often want God to answer our prayers now, you know, instant answer. But that's just not how God works, and that wouldn't be good for us. Yeah, you know, we can be so demanding, can't we? But I wanted to ask you this. This was a question: why doesn't God lead us according to what makes the most sense to us? I know part of the answer is we wouldn't really learn from it in that trial or while we're waiting. Go ahead.
Well, even the way you ask that, why doesn't he do it according to us? Well, think about how often we're wrong. So if he did what we wanted, we'd be making a lot of mistakes. What we think is right changes from week to week, month to month. So yeah, I think that's part of what's hard about the waiting. We feel like I know what's good or I know what I want God to do, and he's not doing it yet. And so that's where the tension of faith is. Will I trust him? Will I trust his character? Will I trust that he has my good in mind? Or will I start to believe the worst about him? And so, yeah, in all these wilderness stories, God is working and God is leading and God is active, but it's often not in the way they expect, but it is what they need. And so he gives them very specific trials because he knows what specific people need to prepare them for what's ahead. So part of why Israel in the wilderness, they're going places like here to there, is they're not yet ready for the promised land. And so he takes them on a longer way to train them who God is, how do you trust him, and then how do you reflect him? So God knows what we need. He knows what will mature us. And usually quick answers and easy fixes, that doesn't help us.
All right, Dustin Crowe, I want to close with a quote from your book and then have you just share whatever you'd like to encourage. If every one of our viewers and listeners has not gone through a trial in life, they're about to, or they will. So you say, even now, we wait with hope in the wilderness because the wilderness has an expiration date. Our trials and troubles are temporary, but our joy and rest will be eternal. Don't waste your wilderness by losing sight of the victory in it and the victory over it that Christ won for us. Share a little bit more in the last couple of minutes.
Yeah, I believe it. One of the trials in the last 4 years, I lost my dad to cancer, and then a few months ago, I lost my mom to cancer. And so part of what I believe and part of what they believed is, like we've talked about, there is an ultimate victory, and it's not in this life. So this life, we will have blessings, we will have reasons to rejoice, but there is a lot of sorrow. The wilderness is always part of this world. But there is the hope that one day Jesus will make all things wrong right, and Jesus will restore us. And so again, you don't put your hope that this is our best life now. Our hope is that one day Jesus will give us that best life, that perfect life. Thankfully, he gives us lots of good things now, lots of blessings every single day. But ultimately, even if we get cancer, even if we die, we have hope that there's an end of the wilderness coming.
And you can follow Dustin, by the way. It looks like at the bottom of your website, you're on X and Instagram, Facebook. Also, do you want to send people directly to Amazon.com for the book, or is there a link on your website as well?
Amazon's great. Moody Publisher sells it. So wherever you normally buy books, it's available.
Moody, great. Love Moody. So, your wilderness is not a waste. Such an important, I mean, it's simple for us to say after, we've gone through trials and then we can say that. But like I said earlier in what you were talking about, waiting when you're in that trial, it's really hard to see. But I love that you emphasize the point that God doesn't waste anything. He uses every part of our life. We can learn from it. We can grow. It strengthens our faith. It allows other people to bless us. So again, friends, the website IndieCrow.com. So it looks like you're married with two children. Any other plans? We've got a minute, Dustin. Well, do you have another book? What else are you working on? Any other plans in the near future that you can tell us about?
Yeah, I just finished a book on David. So as I've taught about
Oh.
David, so it won't come out till next year, next February. But I've
Okay.
learned so much about David. Part of that was writing the wilderness and saw all these other lessons in his life. So it spawned a book on David that'll be coming out.
Praise God. Congrats. I know writing is hard. It can be, and the publishing process. But let us know. We'd love to have you back on when the book's ready to come out or when it comes out, okay?
Yeah, be happy to.
All
Enjoy
right.
it.
Thanks, Dustin. God bless you and your family. And sorry to hear about your parents. Continue to heal and you'll praise God. We have heaven to look forward to and a great reunion, right?
Yeah, we do. I
Yeah.
appreciate that. Thank you.
Thank you very much. I appreciate you being on the podcast. Well, friends, again, indiecrow.com. We appreciate you. I want to send you one other link, by the way. We always talk about Harbingers Daily because they're one of the sponsors of Worldview Matters. Harbingers.tv. I rarely give out that address. That's more video centered, but Harbingers.tv is another one. Looks like they got our interview with Brianna Clausen, the editor in chief there at Harbingers Daily. That's up there, and many, many more great pastors and speakers and men and women of God. So thanks, friends. God bless you. And as always, keep speaking the truth about things that matter.